Good evening and welcome to the services. We're certainly glad you're here. We have a long-standing tradition that on the third Sunday of each Sunday night, one who does not normally preach brings a lesson that serves to both give Adam a little bit of a break and to give others of us an opportunity to hone our skills a little bit and to bring lessons to you. So we're going to do that tonight. Sometimes people get full of themselves. They think more highly of their opinion than they ought to, and they do it regarding any number of items. Sometimes it's through things as simple and harmless as politics, or sometimes it's things that are more serious, such as spiritual matters. It's not uncommon for that to occur. Sometimes they make bold statements of things of which they have no knowledge or understanding, assuming that just because they made the statement because of whom they are, that it's something that's worthy of hearing. A few years ago, there's a British comedian, an atheist, homosexual, by the name of Stephen Fry. Perhaps you've heard of him, perhaps you're aware of him, but he was doing an interview and was asking the interviewer what he would say if he met God. And his response was one that says, in question to God, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world where there is such misery that it's not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. But he went on speaking blasphemous words about God, the God that he knows and understands nothing about. He doesn't believe in God. As indicated, he's an atheist. But that didn't deter him from making statements about one that he's totally ignorant of. Reminded me of a children's book. Perhaps you've heard it. Michael Rosen was the author of Going on a Bear Hunt. And the story begins talking about there's a family that's going on a bear hunt and says, I'm not afraid. And over the course of the book, they go through a number of obstacles on the way. The long, wavy grass, and can't get over it, can't go under it, can't go around it, got to go through it. And they do that for a number of different things, a deep, cold river, oozy mud, a dark forest, whirling snowstorm, and a narrow, gloomy cave. And they come into the cave and they encounter someone with a shiny, wet nose, big, furry ears, googly eyes. It's a bear. They come in contact with a bear. And certainly their tunes change dramatically. Instead of, I'm not afraid, they hustle back through all of the obstacles that they had to go through to get into the cave. And they get back into their home, they're safe in the home, and I'm not afraid. Well, that reminds me of what Mr. Fry had to say. And any number of other people who make similar statements to what he has said. That's the way people are sometimes. Not having the faintest clue about that which they rail against. Ecclesiastes in the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 1. The preacher has some words that we would all do well to heed. He says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God's in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. We have to be careful of the words that we speak, because it's easy to speak about things that really we have no knowledge of. Some people do that and sometimes aren't even embarrassed by the fact that when they are exposed. let us not be in that category. The 50th Psalm, beginning in verse 16, the psalmist has some words from God for us. God just finished saying how that He doesn't need anything from man. The whole creation is His. If He needed anything, it's there. He made it. Beginning in verse 16, He says, "But to the wicked God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you into pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." There are consequences to actions. One comment that Mr. Fry had made after the fact was, "I said those things, I'm still here." Yeah, God's patient. Be thankful. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We can all be thankful for that. Many have railed against God in all generations. Fortunately for them, God is patient. God's not desirous that anyone should perish, and He's made opportunity and way in which that one doesn't have to be, even though all have sinned. We look at some examples out of the Bible. We're not going to look at many, but there are a few that we're going to take note of. Even beginning in Exodus, the 5th chapter, the Hebrew people had been slaves in Egypt for a long time, over 400 years. And God has sent Moses to deliver them from their plight in slavery. They've offered up prayers and concerns because of their condition, and God has heard them. And He sends Moses and Aaron to go before Pharaoh and to say, "Let my people go, that they may come and offer worship to me." In verse 2 of chapter 5 of the book of Exodus, "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.'" He openly acknowledged the fact that he was ignorant of who God was. Over the course of the next bit of time, and we don't know the exact length of time that this occurred in, God brought plagues against the Egyptians such that after the 10th plague and the firstborn of all of the households and of all of the animals of the households, the firstborn died that did not have the blood on the door lintel and the doorpost. At which point, even the people had told Pharaoh, "Can't you see what's happening? We're being destroyed." And Pharaoh finally relented and not only let them go, but drove them away. And the people gave them plunder, if you will, gold, silver, and things for their journey. And they took them and left. And it wasn't long after they had left, you recall, that Pharaoh changed his mind and pursued the slaves and wanted to go back and capture them and bring them back. And to the point even that he comes to the Red Sea where that they're trapped, they've got nowhere to go. And Moses makes a statement to the children of Israel, "Behold the salvation of the Lord," and the waters parted and they crossed over on dry land. And the Egyptian army crossed partially on dry land until the children of Israel had crossed safely and the waters came back and drowned the Egyptian soldiers who were in pursuit. And the children of Israel saw the evidence of that with some of the equipment that had washed up on the shore where they were at on the opposite side. It was a difficult lesson for Pharaoh, but he learned who God was and who God is. In the book of Daniel, there are some examples that we want to consider. You recall in the book of Daniel that in the second chapter that Nebuchadnezzar, who was king, had a dream. And it was a dream that troubled him greatly. It troubled him to the point that he was concerned that his soothsayers and magicians and fortune tellers, whatever they were, would conspire together and give him false information. So he told them, here's what you are required to do. And with a death threat tied to it, so that they understood the seriousness of the charge he gave them. Tell me what dream I had, and tell me the interpretation of it. Well, as you might suspect, the people said, well, no one has ever required this out of people. You tell us the dream, and we'll tell you the interpretation. And he said, no, my decision is firm. You either tell me the dream and its interpretation, or I will put you to death. And they say, that's impossible. No man can do that. And he started putting them to death. The messenger who came to tell Daniel and those with him, because they too were in this category that were scheduled to be put to death. And Daniel inquires and asks about the urgency of it, and he tells Daniel. And Daniel says, let me inquire of God. And Daniel goes to his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he asks them with him to pray to God that he might reveal the dream and the interpretation of it. And God does. God gives the interpretation to him, you recall. And he sends word back to Nebuchadnezzar that God has revealed the message to him, and he can give both the dream and the interpretation to God. And he makes it clear that only God can give interpretations, that what the king has asked for, man can't do. But there is a God in heaven who can, and that God has given him this interpretation. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar the dream and its interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar is just completely in awe of the things that he said. In this dream, you recall that there was a great image, and the image had a head of gold, and then had shoulders and arms of silver, and belly and thigh of bronze, and legs of iron, and feet of a combination of iron and clay. And he said that during the days of that last throne, or last kingdom, that the God of heaven would create, or would set up and establish his kingdom that would never be destroyed, and that kingdom would crush and grind to powder all of the other kingdoms before it. A kingdom that would last and endure forever. Nebuchadnezzar understood this. He understood the message that Daniel had delivered to him, because Daniel has done something that no man could do. And he did it not because of his ability, but because that God had given it to him. And Daniel certainly gave the credit to God. Nebuchadnezzar then elevated Daniel and his three friends to positions of power and authority within the kingdom, because that he saw that God was with Daniel and his friends. But then Nebuchadnezzar did something that's really puzzling. With this knowledge of Daniel and of the God of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar sets up an image, and he requires that at the appointed time, all those in his kingdom, particularly those in positions of authority, to bow down and worship this image. And the three individuals, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that do not bow down and worship the image at the appointed time. There are some who didn't appreciate that these slaves from the Hebrews were in positions of authority. And they go to Nebuchadnezzar and say, look, these guys that you appointed, they didn't bow down like you said. And he was furious. But beyond his control of his anger and his wrath. And he calls them to him and says, okay, one more time, we're going to sound the instruments. And if you bow down and worship the image, then all will be forgotten. It'll be okay. And their response is, we're not going to bow down to the image. And he was infuriated. In verse 15, he says, now, if you're ready at the time we hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image, which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hand? He was confident. There's nobody that can do that. And their response is one that we all know, but one that we want to reconsider. And they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. He was livid. He had the furnace heated to 7 times what it normally is. The great warriors that he had to bind them and take them to throw them in were killed from the heat of the furnace as they threw them in. He threw them in, and God did deliver them from the heat of the furnace. They walked around. Their clothes were unburned. Their hair was unsinged. There was not even the scent of smoke or fire on them. And there was a fourth being in with them that he saw. And he realized he'd made a mistake. He realized in verse 29 of chapter 3, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Again, Nebuchadnezzar was taught a difficult lesson. He was a hard learner. In the fourth chapter, he has another dream. In this particular dream, he sees a tree grows up to the heavens. I envision redwood, the California redwoods or something, maybe higher, taller than that. Those things are up near 400 feet tall, taller than the tallest building in Lexington. They're huge trees. But he sees this huge tree with branches, and it feeds all of the forest and the birds and the animals, and it provides shade, and there's a lot of protection. But then one comes and cuts it down, but leaves a remnant of it standing. And he's very troubled by this, and he asks Daniel, I know that your God can give you the interpretation of the dreams. I'm troubled by this. And Daniel gets the message from God, and it disturbs him. He says, oh, that this is about your enemies. But here's the interpretation. This is about you. You're a mighty king. God's given you a lot of power. But you're going to be removed from this kingship that you might know that it's God who raises up kings in the positions of authority. Time passed. At the end of 12 months, chapter 4, verse 29 tells us, as Nebuchadnezzar was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, he spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. And it happened to him just as had been prophesied in the dream. The kingdom was taken away. And for 7 periods of time, it's unclear if that's 7 years or 7 seasons. It's unclear just what that time period is. But during that time period, Nebuchadnezzar is out of his mind. He's living like the animals. He's eating the grass. His hair grows. His nails grow like bird's claws. Until he realizes that it's God that raises up men in positions of authority. As kings, he raises up the kings and he brings them down at his doing. Nebuchadnezzar was a vessel that he would use to accomplish his purpose. But he had multiple times that he had to relay and remind Nebuchadnezzar of what his role is and what his proximity was to God. He had to learn that it's the Most High who rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And again, Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson. But one of his descendants, Belshazzar, from the 5th chapter of Daniel, it's unclear, just he was a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, not a direct son, but it's believed to be a grandson, a great-grandson. But he is partying. And in the midst of his celebrations, he calls for the articles that had been taken from the Hebrew temple to be brought. And he and those partying with him used the vessels that were intended for the service of God to just drink their wine and their drinks from. And it was during this occurrence, this man who is ignorant, a man who should have known better, something happened. You recall, a part of a hand appeared, and writing him on the wall, Mene Mene Tekel Upharsin. You recall, it says that his knees began to shake and knock. He was terrified. The queen came to him and told him that there is one in your kingdom who can tell you what this means. That your ancestor, your father Nebuchadnezzar, was in high standing with Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of faith and confidence and trust in him because of his God. And so he was brought before Belshazzar and Daniel, and he offered gifts and position of the third power in the kingdom if he could interpret the meaning of what had happened. Daniel's response was, you can keep all those things. The thing that's happened that you should have known about God, and you should have known because of the things that occurred in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, the things that we've already looked at tonight. But you did not do that. He says, this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word, Mene. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. He learned a difficult lesson. He got full of himself. He didn't remember his relationship to God. Many envision God being full of love, grace, mercy by their definition. They seemingly think that in so being, he will automatically save any and all who ever expressed any belief in him. And while he is those things, he's also a God of justice. And justice requires accountability for action. Others blame God for the evil that is in the world, failing to realize that God's not responsible for the evil that's in the world. He's opposed to it more so than any of the creatures on earth. He despises it, and that will not enter into heaven. He cannot look on that. He will not be pleased with it. He will exact due vengeance and justice and retribution for evil. He cannot and will not condone any. God is love. He so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 tells us. By God's grace, he sent his Son to pay the debt for the sin of men, so men would not have to be lost. His grace is offered. His grace is extended. By His mercy, He overlooks even forgives the sins of those who are willing to turn to Him, serving and obeying Him. In spite of all the bold talk, history tells a different story of how the brave react when actually confronted by God. Their fear, dread, and tears from the wicked. Even those in a safe relationship with Him are in awe of His majesty, His holiness, of His power. They have hope and peace, but fully recognize and acknowledge His presence and His power. We can see these facts in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. In the first chapter, we see the eternal nature of Jesus and His authority. In the second and the third chapters, looking at the churches in Asia, we see His knowledge and understanding of even the most intimate secrets of man. We also see that from Hebrews 4th chapter and verse 12. In the fourth chapter of Revelation, we're shown the great throne room, including and where there are heavenly beings who are much more noble and powerful than any man. We recall instances from the Old Testament where an angel was sent and thousands, hundreds of thousands of the enemies of God's people died on the case. Yet even they bow and extol praise and honor to God. In the book of Revelation, the fourth chapter, and in verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Beginning in verse 10 and 11, then the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." These are beings that know God. They understand God, and they understand that He is worthy of the honor and the praise, and they give them. In the fifth chapter, we're introduced to a scroll sealed with seven seals, and only one worthy would be able to loosen the seals and open the seals and release that which is contained, pinned up within the scroll. It's in this chapter that we learn that the Lamb overcame and was worthy to open the seals, and we see that He too is revered and worshipped in the fifth chapter of Revelation. And in verses 8 through 14, "Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" The Father is worthy of the praise. The Son's worthy of the praise. Those who are ignorant blaspheme, but those who have some knowledge realize the beings that they are dealing with. This is God. This is not some man that is to be toyed with. Then the sixth seal is opened. With the opening of the seal, we see the reaction of all those brave souls who... Well, excuse me, let me back up. I got ahead of myself a little bit. The sixth chapter, we see the opening of the seal. The first four seals are of riders on the white, red, black, and ashen horses. Well, there's much debate about the meaning of the riders. It's clear that God's dominion and power is manifest. With the opening of the fifth seal, the martyrs are revealed, asking how long before their sacrifices are vindicated. And they're told to be patient. The time is not yet. They're given the white robe. Then the sixth seal is opened. With the opening of this seal, we see the reaction of all those brave souls who dared bring railing accusations against God, regardless of their socioeconomic status on earth. The boldness is gone. The pride is gone. The insolence is gone. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. Let's read that together. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree dropped its late figs when it was shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll went and is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" He continues in the next chapter, giving the answer as to who's able to stand. The answer is simple. It's the righteous. It's the godly. It's those who have submitted to God. Those who have turned away from their sin and conformed to his requirements, to his laws, to his command. Those can stand. What people find is when they actually face God, they're in the presence of one more powerful and ominous than ever conceived in the wildest imaginations of men. They see the power of one who literally spoke the creation into existence. He said the word and it happened. One who shows loving kindness to those who submit to him, making his grace available, showing mercy, remembering their sins no more, but bringing due punishment on those who are unwilling to submit to his will, because that's what justice demands. God spoke through Ezekiel, the prophet, and said, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father. Or shall the Father bear the guilt of the Son? But the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. We will all stand before God. We will all give an account." Even Mr. Fry. He can talk big and brave, and no, maybe God hasn't rendered vengeance yet. But he's given time to repent. If he's not willing to do so, there is a God that he will face that he does not want to face. But he will, as will each of us, as will I, and as will you. But we will face God in judgment. The day is appointed in which we will all stand before for God in judgment. And each will give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or whether bad. Are you in that kingdom? Does the blood of Jesus pay the debt for your sins? Do you have the hope of salvation? If not, you can. The Father, God, had a plan. And by that plan, he would send his Son to this earth to give his life, to pay the debt for the sins of his body. And in so doing, justice could be served through his innocent death, paying the death of all of those sins of those in his body. And his body is his church. If you're not in that body, if you're not in that church, you need to be. And you can be. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, even as he claimed to be, if you're willing to repent, turn away from the sin, confess his name before men, that you believe that he is the Christ, even as he claimed to be, then are willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, dying to the old man, and then raise a new man, added to the body of Christ, added by God, then your sins will be forgiven. And the blood of Jesus will pay the debt for your sins so that you will have the hope of salvation. And the warnings that are given to the ungodly have no bearing on you, because the blood of Jesus has put you in that saved relationship. We must then continue in that saved relationship, staying on that path that God has determined and has defined through the Scriptures. If we can help you to render obedience and do that even tonight, then we would ask that you come forward and let your wishes be known as we stand and sing the song that's been announced at this time.